If you like, you can be turning your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to be studying primarily from Acts chapter 17. I want to say up front that I appreciate the opportunity that the elders have given me to present a lesson. And I've been real busy recently with a lot of areas of my life. And usually I have a PowerPoint to try to help maybe some who can't hear as well be able to take part in the lesson and understand and see, have a visual. And so I wasn't able to get that done this time. I apologize for that. So I'll be operating without a net up here today. So that's always helpful to have those thoughts organized and arranged. In Acts chapter 17, we see where Paul is coming. He's leaving the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He and Silas on the second missionary journey, and they have been beaten, and they've been imprisoned, and then set free, and they're continuing to proclaim the message. So this desire that others should be saved is surging through them, so to speak. So they come into this city, Thessalonica, and what we want to look at is that there are three cities in chapter 17 that they preach to. And they preach, they have three different responses. And so, you know, I would suggest that all of us will fit into one of these responses. Maybe it's our response. We look at the gospel message and we think about it reaching out to our hearts when we hear it preached or we read about it or someone tells us about it. And how we react to that is certainly monumental as to how, whether or not we will be pleasing in God's sight. So if you look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 1, we see where it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Now notice in verse 1, he comes to the synagogue there in Thessalonica. He passed two other cities, and evidently they didn't have synagogues. So the typical thing that a preacher would do, and Jesus did this in the gospel accounts too, the preacher of the gospel would go into the synagogue because they had an audience there, and the Jews and various the proselytes would be there, and so they would preach the gospel in these synagogues and try to reach out to the lost. And there could be some disagreement and from time to time, but if you notice, it says, you know, what does he preach? He preaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he points out that this Jesus is the Christ, because they knew who Jesus was, and he was dead at this time. And so it was kind of a hard thing for their minds to process. But he says, "This is the Christ." And now think about his method of proclaiming. It says in verse 2, it was his custom to go into the synagogue and reason. It says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he mentions also that he explained and proved. So think about that. You know, if we're representing the gospel, and I thought in my mind, I like to use acronyms in my head. So if we're representing the gospel of Christ, we need to We reason with people about the Lord and about His plan for saving mankind, and we make sure that we explain and then prove the things with the Scripture, from the Scriptures. We don't just give them our think so, and we don't just reach out and just say, you know, take my word for it, buddy. You can read it sometime for yourself. But we want to make sure that they understand that what we're explaining is very important and it's true. And it's read in the Scriptures. So we want to reason with them, explain and then prove it. And so he does that. We should do that any time that we are striving to teach someone else the gospel. We need to make sure that we have a proper attitude as we go about to proclaim his message. But we want to make sure that we represent the gospel as we should. And not just a blind faith. These ones who responded were not told just take my word for it, as I said before. They weren't told just have a blind faith, or, you know, he didn't come to them and say, hey, congratulations, you've been chosen as a recipient of our plan of salvation, like you would have something in the mail that says, you know, this, congratulations, you've won this, this thing has been awarded to you. No, this was something that he wanted to reason with them from this inspired word of God. And they had copies of that, the reference that they read in the synagogue. So when we think about defending the plan, the truth, we need to make sure that we develop ourselves to be able to do that. You can't just be able to go to the gospel account and reason with someone and prove the truth of the gospel unless you know it. You can't teach something you don't know. And so 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Turn over there real quick. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify, which means to set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with meekness and respect. So our task as Christians is to be willing to teach someone else. And if you notice, people responded. It says there in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But, so the interesting thing here, we had people that responded to the gospel, so you would think if we stopped right there, Thessalonica was a good city. He was successful there. Paul reached out to them and they responded and they became Christians. And there was a great many who did, but not all in all. There were, the large part were against them. You see there in verse 5, it says they formed a mob and they had an uproar and they went to Jason's house. And Jason, evidently it was a church meeting in Jason's house, and they went there to find Paul and Silas, and they were probably going to, you know, kill them. They were probably going to do damage to them and not allow them to present the word. Paul and Silas had already left, and so they took the next best thing. They took Jason and some of his friends and brought them before the authorities, and they essentially kind of had them arrested there. And so they began to allege things to them that they were, you know, they were disturbed. And you think about before you judge them and say, well, why were the people so confused about this? For the Jewish mind, a Jew would have had a really difficult time saying, admitting that, so this Christ, this Jesus that we killed is the Messiah. When he alleges these things, he reasons with them from the Scripture and proves that, then it would have been a tough task to say, okay, we killed him. In Acts 2, there were some there who actually did recognize that when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? You know, they wanted to repent and to turn things around. And he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so they did. So when you think about these folks took him before the mob. And then there was like the Greek aspect who were there. The Greeks were not, it was hard to tell them that there's one God, because they had many gods. Like some of the Jews had turned to polytheism, and they had idols. And so, you know, you think about in this city, as we see a little bit later on, in the city of Athens, there was quite a few people who worshiped just about anything you could think of. And God warned us about that in the Old Testament. He warned the Jews as they were about to go into the promised land that they were not to take any kind of idol of anything from the sky, from the water, animals, birds, anything like that was forbidden. And you think about how ludicrous it is. If God made all those things, why would we worship those things instead of God? You know, it's like we're demoting His position as our supreme being, the one who created us and sustains us, and we're turning to animals and just basic things that He created and worshiping those and holding those up. So they resisted the word. That's what the bottom line is. In Acts chapter 17, the Thessalonians resisted the word. And this is really nothing new when you think about in the past, people resisting God's word. Even the prophets dealt with that. So if we have some kind of lesson that we need to learn from that, is that we need to have open minds when we study God's word, open minds and open Bibles, and we need to look at it with the proper attitude of wanting to know what God wants us to do. And you know, if we ignore the truth of the gospel, it's not going to result in anything good. The results will still be the same. If we say, I'm not going to live right, I'm going to turn my back on God, if we deny that He even exists, He's still there and He's still going to hold us accountable. We can't have that attitude with a speeding ticket. And we say, well, I'm going to drive as fast as I want to because I'm just, you know, I don't play along with that speeding thing. It's no guarantee you're not going to get a ticket and be processed in court for that. So we need to make sure that we never resist God's word, but we're always we're resisting evil. Ty had mentioned the verse earlier in 1 Peter in chapter 5 that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. All right, look at verse 10. So the next city Paul goes in, so Thessalonica had resisted him, his preaching, and Paul and Silas went into Berea, and it says the brothers immediately sent them away by night to Berea. And this was the brothers being Jason and the others who had got out of jail. They got out on bond. Essentially, they paid a price to get out of jail. And they went straight to Paul and Silas and said, you better leave. They got bad intentions. So they left. And the next city they went to was Berea. And the reception there was much better. Immediately, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they weren't just like robots that were taking anything at face value you said as being true. It says they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. So they were putting Paul to the test, the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were looking at Paul closely and the things that he said. We need to do the very same thing. Is no matter who it is that's preaching in front of us or what kind of name they've gotten for themselves, we need to make sure that we study God's word and make sure that what they tell us is in His word. In John 1, John says that He came into His own, talking about Jesus coming to the Jews. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. In James, in chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. They did that. They received the word. So that was a wonderful thing when He preached that gospel message. And think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go out and with some enthusiasm and personal evangelism and talk to someone about the gospel, and every person you ever talk to would obey the gospel? Can you imagine? That would be, I mean, there's probably some good to make us learn from our mistake. A lot of times when you're persecuted, you actually benefit from that in the long run. Or when someone turns you down, maybe you go back and study more and make sure that you're presenting it as it should be. But you think about how wonderful that would be. Would you still be willing to get out? Because we're talking about both Christ and all of His apostles. they struck out. They struck out a lot of times. They were successful. They did what God sent them to do. But there were a lot of folks who would not hear the word. And that's the way it is today. And we think, wow, there's more people nowadays than ever who won't listen to the word, who reject it. And, you know, be careful about making the mistake that I've done in my past, where I kind of think, well, this guy won't listen, or this girl's not interested, or surely, you know, he's had a pretty sketchy past. And we start trying to kind of stereotype people. The thing you do when you do that is you discredit the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so the gospel is how men are made righteous. It's God's plan for making men righteous. We got to make sure that we teach and we receive the word ourselves and study and teach it to others. So it would have been difficult to get some of the Jews at that time to receive the message, but some did. Some who had good and honest hearts. So when you think about without studying, a lot of times people, we don't want to just receive anything somebody says because of who they are. And sometimes we can get into the area of tradition. People will be satisfied where they're at. They obey the gospel. They're a Christian. And they feel like, okay, I'm ready for judgment. And yet they don't study or develop personally. And so things can creep in. They can start believing things that are wrong. Or if they just take somebody at their word because they're a well-known preacher that a lot of folks, you know, like, they may say, well, I'm going to go with him. He's a pretty smart guy. Instead of studying for themselves, you see the fallacy in that. And you know, I remember hearing an old-time preacher talk about an example. It was kind of crude about tradition. This congregation where he was a part of was back in the day when they observed the Lord's Supper, they had the emblems out on the table, and they would cover them with a sheet, you know, to keep flies and such from getting around them. It was back when the building was a lot less comfortable than we're in today, maybe a lot of heat, and they would make sure that things were covered up. And it came to a certain point where somebody had said, let's get some covers for these and put on that and do away with that sheet. And a lot of people really had struggled with that you are, you know, who are you to take to take that step to remove this sheet from there that we've been having? They almost considered it sacred to some extent. And it just because of just ignorance of knowing just right and wrong. A lot of times we think about just having a common sense can help us a lot and things like that. But we got to make sure we don't get caught up in traditions. So the next stop is in Athens. And look at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that, as he saw that the city was full of idols. And, you know, his spirit being provoked within him, and looking up these Greek words and what this actually means, he was mad. He was upset. He was irate that they were so caught up in idolatry, and they had a god to everything, and even had a god to an unknown god. Well, you know, Paul being the Apostle Paul and a Christian who is sent out to preach and save lost souls, he had the opportunity there to preach, and that's exactly what he did. So it says, he reasoned in the synagogue. There again, he's repping the gospel. He's reasoning, he's explaining, and he's proving what? That Jesus is the Christ, the man who was killed and rose from the dead. And he didn't just say, take my word, he rose from the dead. There are accounts, there were witnesses that were still living who could attest to the fact that they saw him after he rose from the grave. There were witnesses, and there was the empty tomb. There was the, you know, the Romans who had set a guard over the tomb who could say, we can't explain it, but he's not there. And so there were things that were really hard to just shrug off. But when Paul comes into this city, he's irate, and it says, every day he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. They were on the cutting edge of intelligence. You know, they like to think of themselves as intellectually profound. And they were in this city and they were exchanging new ideas, new thoughts, new things. And this perplexed them, what he was saying about this one who died. And some of them, they had two reactions here. Well, they were ridiculing him. And you could think about the ridicule would come about by ignoring the evidence that's presented. They either ignored it or they would say, I need to know more. So they were saying, some of them were saying, yeah, we need to know more. Meet with us next Sabbath. And it makes me think of Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, where Felix, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment, the judgment to come, and self-control, he trembled. And he said, we'll hear about this again some other time, and just kind of put him off. You know, he didn't want to feel that feeling he was getting, because he was being convicted in his soul. So if we ignore the evidence, like the empty tomb and all the witnesses who saw him, you know, we're guilty there. We've done like a lot of them did in Acts chapter 17 at Athens. So, you know, the Thessalonians resisted God's word. The Bereans, they received his word and obeyed it. And then the Athenians, a lot of the folks in Athens, had simply ridiculed his word. So I think, you know, we have to look at ourselves and say, you know, how could I fit into one of these categories as a Christian? Well, you know, if you've already become a Christian, you may tire of Bible study. You may tell yourself that we come together quite often and maybe there's a lot being asked of me in my personal life. And you may let yourself just backslide and get out of the way of just kind of retract away from all the brethren. And Ty's lesson was excellent about us being fellow laborers with the Lord and us being there for one another, helping one another get to heaven, essentially. So when you think about this, we are in one of these categories. We're either going to receive the message that God sent us and latch onto that with all we've got, never let go. Or we might ridicule it. We might succumb to the peer pressure. Today in this world, it seems like there are so many, you can almost look at it like Paul when he saw the idols everywhere. Idolatry was rampant in Athens. You can look around you and this city alone, there are a whole lot of denominations. There are a whole lot of various brands of religion, and everyone has something, a point they disagree with about the other. So there's a lot of division, and that's the opposite of what the Lord prayed for in John 17. So when you look around and see, you know, people are, they ridicule God's word to some extent. When they do that, when they make their own selves the judge and jury, and this is similar to what someone on a jury would do. If you're on a jury, that means that you're going to hear evidence presented to you. You're not a firsthand witness yourself. You're a juror who has this open mind, supposed to take information in, evidence that's presented, and then make a decision as to whether that person is guilty or not. And so part of that is taking the information you get. There may be some witnesses, eyewitnesses, who come to that court and they say, we saw this, and they tell their story, and you process that with all the other information, and then you come up with a decision. Only in this situation, this scenario, it's not God, he's on trial. It's our very souls. So we're taking information in from day to day from God's word. People may preach it to us and we hear it, we take notes, or we look it up and we think, that's kind of odd, I didn't know it said that. And yet we just shrug it off, or else we accept it. So take heed how you hear Jesus said, we've got to be careful that we're not ridiculing God's word or that we're not resisting it. We're not just going the other way and saying, well, some other time, but not today. Because even God's great patience and love and compassion are there. His hand is extended to everyone who needs salvation. So if you think about it, look at verse 30 in this chapter. In Acts 17, in verse 30, Paul is at the Areopagus and he talks about all them, the people who were there wanting to hear more. And he says, I perceive in every way, we'll start in verse 22, I'm sorry. In every way, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, I think for a second here, Paul is talking about God now to these people, and he lists basically four attributes of God that God he is the creator. He talks about he created everything. Everything you see and everything around you, God has created. And he's also, he's the one who gives, he provides. It says that he's a provider here. He made the world and everything in it. And he is not served by human hands, but he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's the provider. So he's not only the creator and the provider, but he's also one who determines the boundaries of our, where we exist, where we live. Even some passages in the Old Testament talk about God saying to this ocean, you shall come no further. And he set boundaries so that mankind would have places to live. And then we want to make sure that we recognize him as our Savior. God is the one who is ruler, and he's also our Savior. So notice the last section here, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then the offspring, God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. He says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You ever think about the fact that what Paul just said there is that there is a judgment day ahead of us? How do I know that? How does Paul know that? Because he was raised from the dead. His resurrection assures us that there will be a judgment day. We might think it's so far removed now. Things have changed. Nobody's listening to the gospel. There's a judgment day coming. And, be assured of that. The Bible certainly assures us of that. And it tells us explicitly what will occur on that day and how there will be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. So we better be very careful how we hear God's word. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So they kind of had those two different aspects there. As they ridiculed, some said, there's not enough information, and some said, we'd like to hear more. So people, the nature of people has not changed. From the beginning of mankind, we still have our minds that we reason with, and we still think like we want to. We try to justify things that we think are okay to do rather than putting our trust in God. So be like the Bereans. Be noble. Be willing to search the scriptures each day and to verify if the things that you're being told are true to God's word. So the invitation there, he's appointed a man who will judge us. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. So if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, think about the idea of a Savior who rose from the grave and sits at God's right hand, one who makes intercession for us. If you're righteous, if you've been saved from your past sins, he hears your prayer and he talks to God on your behalf. And we need to be very cautious if we haven't obeyed the gospel, that we make that decision, because we know not when our time on this earth is over or when the Lord might return. If you're here and need to respond in any way, we want to sing this song of encouragement and encourage you to do so at this time while we stand and sing.